In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I share a few words with everyone this morning for our mutual encouragement and edification. You know, for over 20 years now, I have been predominantly the one to deliver the sermons here in Tampa, with the exception of when we have visiting ministers. You know, each week it becomes extremely difficult to come up with sermon topics that are different, refreshing, because to me, perhaps not to you, but to me, my messages all begin to start sounding the same. But thank God, He always manages to provide some sort of inspiration for me. This past couple weeks, there was a sister in a young sister in Boston who has been asking for my help to answer some questions. She has an aunt who used to be from Hong Kong, now lives in Singapore. And her auntie is now searching for God. Her auntie was a TJC member, born into the church many years ago, but has not been to church for quite some time. And so now her auntie is wanting to return to God, but has a lot of questions regarding the True Jesus Church, has a lot of questions regarding our beliefs, but she also has a lot of questions regarding the Bible. And so in responding to these questions, I came to realize, and I expressed this thought to this young sister, before we can answer her auntie's questions about the Holy Spirit or about speaking in tongues or about the Sabbath or any of our other doctrinal beliefs, there's one thing that she really needs to come to believe and accept first, and that is whether or not the Bible is the Word of God, the true Word of God. Because it's absolutely imperative that we are certain of God's Word. Because we will never get much of anything else settled until we are sure of the Bible. Because our salvation depends on it. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So here we see that our salvation depends upon it. And we can also see that our sanctification depends upon it. Let's turn to John 17. John 17, verse 17. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So our assurance of salvation depends on it. Our sanctification depends on it. And also, let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So if we want to be sure of our faith, if we want to have an exclamation point in our life instead of a question mark, we need to be sure of the Word of God. And finally, let's read our text, Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Verse 19. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. God makes it very, very clear that we are to believe, we are to revere our Bibles. But there is in our world a war over the Word of God. There is a battle over the Bible. There are those who despise it. They are against all that we as Christians stand for. There are those people who will deny it. They simply refuse to believe the Bible is the Word of God, or that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. There are those who will distort it. They twist the words of the Bible to their own, meet their own needs and to fulfill their own destruction. And there are those who will disregard it. They say it is unimportant. It is irrelevant. Because they want to focus on the here and the now. So they spend all of their energy making this world a better place from which to go to hell. And there are those who claim to believe the Bible. But they give lip service to the Bible as God's word. But they do not know it, nor do they live by it. You go to their homes, there is dust on their Bibles. Just like in Texas, there is a drought in their heart. Finally, there are those who believe it. They know the Bible is the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible, authentic Word of God. And they trust it for their daily guidance of their lives. Now, we can have a firm assurance that the Bible is the Word of God, because there is an abundance of evidence to support that fact. And I would like for us to consider five evidences for God's amazing book with you this morning. The first is scientific evidence. Skeptics seem to think that the Bible is full of scientific errors. However, before a person can make that type of assertion, they had better make sure that they know both the science and the scripture. You see, I have heard unbelievers state that the Bible is not a book of science, it is a book of religion, which is basically true. The Bible is not written to teach us about science, but to teach us about God. But the God of salvation and the God of creation are the one and the same. Science doesn't take God by surprise. If we take a close look at Scripture, it reveals that it is scientifically accurate. Every now and then, science may disagree with the Bible. But usually, science just needs time to catch up. For example, in 1861, there was a French scientific academy. They printed this brochure, this paper, that offered 51 undisputable facts that prove the Bible to be in error. But today, there is not a single scientist who would support those facts. Why? Because modern science has disproved all of them. See, it just took a little while for science to catch up to what the Bible already knows. For example, the ancient people believed that the earth was held up by a Greek god named Atlas. Or that in some societies they believed that it was resting on pillars. Or even on the backs of elephants or turtles, such as the Eastern beliefs. But today, we know that the earth is suspended in space. But this is a fact. The Word of God already records in Job 26, verse 7. Let us turn to Job, the Old Testament, the book of Job, which is just before Psalms, chapter 26, verse 7. He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. See, God revealed the facts of cosmology long before man had any idea of the truth. For centuries, man believed the earth was flat. But now we know that the earth is a globe. The prophet Isaiah, writing 750 years before the birth of Christ, revealed that the earth was round. Let's turn to Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 22. Isaiah 40, verse 22. It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain, and it spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Isaiah explained that the earth was a globe centuries before science discovered that truth. There was a man named Ptolemy, and he was one of the first astrologers. He counted 1,026 stars in the sky. But with the invention of the telescope, man was able to discover millions and millions and millions of stars. But this was something that Jeremiah recorded nearly 3,000 years ago. Let's turn to Jeremiah 33, verse 22. Jeremiah 33, verse 22. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. Now, how did these men of God know the truth of science long before the rest of the world discovered it? I will tell you how. They were moved by the Holy Spirit to write these truths. God's word is not filled with errors. It is filled with facts, even scientific facts. When the Black Plague was killing about one-fourth of Europe's population in the 14th century, it was the church, not science, that helped overcome that dreaded disease. Because the leaders in the church noticed the instructions given to the Lord in Leviticus chapter 13. Let us turn to the Old Testament again. Leviticus 13, verse 46. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So these early believers did not know a thing about microbiology. They did not understand what germs were. But they could understand a very clear teaching from Scripture to quarantine someone who was sick. So they followed that biblical principle, and they quarantined those with the plague, and it stopped spreading. You see, the Bible had its science correct even before man discovered the truth. So don't accept the claims that the Bible is filled with scientific errors, because modern science seems determined to try to explain God away, and it refuses to acknowledge any evidence of the supernatural. There was a man who was the leader of the atheist movement worldwide. He was 86 years old when he helped to discover and unravel what we now know today as DNA. Up to that point in time, he absolutely asserted that there was no God, that there could not be any God. He became the president of the Worldwide Atheist Association. But at the age of 86, using his scientific mind, he helped unravel and discover what we now know as DNA. And you know what happened? Once he started looking into the DNA, he could only come to one logical, scientific conclusion: that there had to be an intelligent designer. Our bodies just did not just happen. They were designed this way. And so because of that, he publicly proclaimed that there had to be intelligent design. He still refused to call him God, but he said there was an intelligent designer. And because of his stance, he was removed from office as the president of the Atheistic Society of the world. The second evidence that we have is historical evidence. Now, the Bible is not primarily a history book, but it does record history. And all the things we believe of as Christians are historical fact. Historians have criticized the Bible as being filled with errors. But in our lifetime, we have seen the history of the Scriptures proven right time after time after time. For example, linguists, they rejected the fact that Moses was the author of the first five books of the Bible, because they claimed that people didn't know how to write during the time of Moses. But then, the archaeologists discovered what is known as the Tel El Amona tablets, and they were discovered in northern Egypt. And these tablets contained business transactions of people in Palestine centuries before Moses was born. So it turns out that the Bible was correct. The people of Moses' day did have a written language. Another example is, for years, historians claimed that Daniel's story of King Belshazzar was a fake, that there was no record of that Babylonian king. They claimed that the last Babylonian king was named Abiditus, and that Belshazzar never existed. But then, one day, an archaeologist uncovers this clay tablet and describes the rule of Belshazzar, who was, they discovered, the co-ruler with his father. In other words, he ruled together with his father. His father's name, King Nabonidus. So the Bible had been right all along. So historians and archaeologists have dug into the history of both the Old and the New Testaments. And each time, the historical accuracy of Scripture has been upheld. And that is one of the reasons why we can trust the Bible. And another reason to trust the Bible as the Word of God is the evidence of agreement. Here is one unified book. It is really 66 books and letters put together. And those books were written by at least 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years. And they were written in 13 different countries on three continents by people of all different backgrounds. Some were shepherds. Others were kings. Some were soldiers. Others were scholars. Some were historians. Some were unschooled, uneducated fishermen. And they wrote on different subjects at different times in three different languages: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. But yet on all the subjects, they came together to create one unified book that reveals the story of God and His people. From Genesis to Revelation, it reads as one book. What incredible unity! You know, I've been studying this book for a number of years now, and the more I study, the more unified I find it. There are no hidden flaws in this book. There are only hidden beauties. The Bible has only one theme: salvation. It has one hero, the Lord Jesus Christ. It has one villain, Satan. It has one purpose, to glorify God. So how could this incredible book be written apart from divine inspiration and divine intervention? There was clearly a master architect, master author, who designed this book, giving it a wonderful unity. That's why I believe it. The fourth evidence is prophetic evidence. Another reason we can believe the Bible is because of the fulfilled prophecies contained in it. It is the only book of its kind with so many accurate prophecies. For example, there are over 300 Old Testament prophecies dealing with Jesus Christ that are fulfilled in the New Testament. Statisticians tell us that if we are just to think that these things happen by chance, it's an impossibility. A skeptic might say that Jesus, because he was a student of the Old Testament, he simply arranged to fulfill these prophecies. But how could he arrange to be born in Bethlehem, fulfilling the prophecy of Micah? How could he arrange to be born of a virgin? How could he arrange for the prophet Isaiah to write all kinds of very intricate details of the Lord centuries before he was born? And could he have arranged for the psalmist to describe his death by crucifixion, long before that style of punishment was ever used? Could he have arranged for the Roman government to crucify him upon a cross, or for Judas to betray him for 30 pieces, exactly 30 pieces of silver, as the Old Testament prophesied? And finally, could he have arranged his own resurrection from the dead 3 days after his burial? In a sense, the Lord Jesus did arrange all of that. Because as God, he revealed it to the Old Testament authors, who wrote the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And so convinced were those who saw Jesus that they were willing to lay down their lives for the truth of this word. No one will lay down their life for a lie. The early Christians knew that Jesus was who he claimed to be. There is no way to explain fulfilled prophecy apart from divine inspiration. And there is one last evidence I would like to consider briefly, and that is the evidence of endurance. Another reason we can trust the Bible is that it is always alive. No book has endured as much opposition as the Holy Bible. Men have laughed at it. They have scorned it. They have burned it. They have made laws against it. They have thrown people into jail for possessing it. At times it has been illegal to even own a Bible. Back in 1985, I was sent to Saudi Arabia. And the very first thing, when our plane touched down in Saudi Arabia, in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, the very first thing that happened was the Saudi customs people came onto the plane before we were allowed to get off. They came onto the plane, and the very first question they asked us, who of you has any Bibles? If you have a Bible, you must give it to us. And we had to turn our Bibles over to them. But thank God they did allow the chaplain to keep our Bibles in his office. And so if we wanted to read the Bible, we had to go to the chaplain's office, and we were only allowed to read it in his office. Now thank God my office is the medical office. We were in the same building, and my office was right next door to his. So I could read my Bible pretty much any time I wanted. But the others, it became very difficult for them. They didn't have the luxury of being able to sit in their room to study their Bible, to read their Bible. They didn't have that convenience. But you see, the Bible has survived. Despite all the attempts to bury the Bible, it has continued to endure. No other book can make that claim. The ancient religious manuscripts of the pagans has disappeared. But the Bible continues. The wisdom of great men is often forgotten by succeeding generations. But the wisdom of God remains intact and available, because the word of the Lord endures forever. And that unique quality makes me believe that this is a very special book. It is God's amazing book. And he intends for man to have it. Did you know that the Bible is still the number one bestseller in the world today? Every year, over 100 million copies are sold around the world. Every year. In the United States, every day, on average, 168,000 copies of the Bible are sold. See, the Bible is not like any other book. It is alive. It is powerful. It has the power to change lives. It has the power to save sinners. No other book, no other power can take men's guilt away except the Bible. Because when we go to the Bible, we know the Word, we learn the Word of God. And we learn through the Bible about the precious atoning blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. The Bible sanctifies those who believe. It brings truth, it brings maturity to the believers. We will never grow spiritually strong until we begin to feed on the manna from heaven, the Word of God, the milk of the world, the Word. It offers hope to the sufferer. Many times I've seen people hurting or in difficulty, in tribulation, including myself. They found comfort in the Bible, which they could find nowhere else. Sometimes we're moved to go to the Bible, and we just open it to a certain, wherever it opens, and suddenly God's Word comes to our heart and brings us comfort and hope. It brings satisfaction to those people who might be scholars, those intellectuals. Why? Because you can study it for a lifetime, and it will not, you still will not be able to understand its depths. It is a book so deep that you can swim forever and ever and never touch the bottom. And yet it is so peaceful that a child, even a child, can drink from this book without fear of drowning. We can never move on in our faith until we come to see the Bible for what it is. It is God's precious gift to us. It is given so that we may know Him, we may find eternal life in Him, and that we can be certain. We can be absolutely certain, brothers and sisters, that the Bible is the Word of God.